I want to look at two verses of Scripture this morning, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I want to put a question before you this morning before I begin preaching, and I want you to have it pondered as I preach. But the question I want to ask ourselves is this: what is our church house known for? What is our church house known for? Perhaps we should also ask ourselves, what does God want our church house known for? I know that the church is the people, but I'm talking about the church house. What is our church house known for? What does God want it to be known for? And dear God, will you please bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning? Oh, Lord, there is something that I believe you want to stir us about, a specific thing. Some people call it a spiritual discipline. But I believe there's something you want to stir us about and challenge us about. Something that I fear that we neglect so much. Please, dear God, so work in us today. Mold us, make us a little bit more into what you would have us to be as the Word of God is preached. Is there anybody here that does not know you as their Savior? Please, dear God, bring them to your saving grace today. Please, dear Lord, for the sake of their eternal soul, I beg you. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. On two different occasions, our Lord entered the temple at Jerusalem and violently cleared it of all the merchants and all of the money changers that were there. The first time that He did so was early in His public ministry. It's that the biblical record of that is recorded over in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I want you to keep your finger there at Matthew chapter 21. We'll be going back there shortly. But I want you to see this earlier account when He goes to the house of God and He basically cleaned it, cleared out all the money changers and all of the merchants there. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, this is the first account that happened a few years earlier. The Bible says in John 2:13, "And at the Jews' Passover, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not My Father's house an house of merchandise." Now what was going on was this. The Lord allowed people, they had to come certain times of the year and bring sacrifices to the temple at Jerusalem. And if they lived some distance away, the Lord had made provision in the Old Testament law for them to take and bring money. And when they got to Jerusalem, they could buy a sacrifice and they could present that as their sacrifice to God. The Lord had made provision for that in the law. But what had happened is there were people that were there in the temple, and I'm sure the leadership of the temple was probably heavily involved in all of this, but they had turned it into a money-making thing. And what they would do is a person would come to Jerusalem and he had to have a sacrifice that passed the approval of the priest. And so he could go outside of the temple and he could buy a sacrifice. And the priest would inspect it and he could say, well, this doesn't pass. There's a flaw in it. Maybe a scar on the sacrifice somewhere. And so they wouldn't approve it. But they said, now here's what you can do. We have pre-approved sacrifices that are being sold here in the courtyard of the temple. And if you buy one of those, it's guaranteed to pass our inspection. You can see, obviously, that there's some money being passed back and forth, some bribes and so forth being bribed. And so you'd go over there to the merchant that was selling the sacrifices that were guaranteed to pass the inspection of the priest, and you'd want to buy a sacrifice. He'd say, well, here's a problem. We don't accept that money. You have to go over there to the money changers, which happened to be right over there at the next booth. You go over there to the money changers, you have to have the temple currency. And so you go over there, and you take your money, whatever it was that you had, and you say, I need to exchange this. And they would exchange it, but they would charge you an exorbitant rate of exchange in order to get that money. Then you go take that money, which you've already you paid a premium for. Then you go over there and you buy a guaranteed approved sacrifice, which you're going to pay a premium price for. And basically what they were doing is they were fleecing the people when they came to bring their sacrifices to God. And it got to a point where the people, they no longer wanted to bring sacrifices. They no longer enjoyed them anymore. It was no longer something that they did because they wanted to worship God. It was something that that they dreaded doing, but they were supposed to do it. It was a duty instead of an honor and a privilege. And that's what the Lord is dealing with when He goes to the temple, and He takes, and He, there on this first occasion, He made a scourge of small cords, otherwise He made him a whip, and He drove out of the temple all the money changers and all the merchants, overthrew their tables. And then He said this. Now here's what I want you to notice. He said this. He says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now get that. He says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, 2 or 3 years go by, about 3 years actually, and we come to the second time that He goes to the temple, and once again He has to clean the house, He has to get rid, drive the merchants and the money changers out of the house. This particular time, this second visit to the temple, or the second cleansing of the temple, we should say, it's actually recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Mark 11, verses 15 to 18, and Luke 19, verses 45 to 47. But we're sticking here primarily with the account here given to us in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and verse 13. Now, I want you to note what happens here in Matthew chapter 21. I said Matthew 12, didn't it? Matthew 21, verse 13. I want you to notice what the Lord says here as He cleans it out. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have done what? You've made it a den of thieves. You're stealing from the people by charging them at these outrageous prices. Now, I find this rather interesting, and I want you to notice this. In a matter of about 3 years, they had turned the house of the Lord from being a house of merchandise. Isn't that what the Lord said to them the first time? You know, don't turn my Father's house into a house of merchandise. But they have turned it from being a house of merchandise into now what He calls not simply a house of merchandise, but He says you've turned it into what? A den of thieves. Now, there's a great lesson for us to learn there. Once the purpose of the house of God is compromised a little bit, it quickly degenerates into something that is absolutely despicable in the eyes of God. You turn it into a house of merchandise, and it won't take long before it has devolved into a den of thieves. Now, there's a great lesson for us to learn there. A great lesson for us to learn there about what we allow and don't allow to get into and take place in the church house that God has blessed us with. I find it rather interesting. The Bible tells us, it warns us twice in the New Testament about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. Now, if you're familiar with baking, and I'm certainly not a baker, but I've read a little bit about it, and I understand this. If you take a little bit of leaven and you put in a lump of bread, it won't be long before that leaven permeates the whole loaf. Otherwise, it leavens the whole lump of dough. And, of course, as it leavens the whole lump of dough, this is an interesting thing, the dough swells up. Does it not? It swells up. But it's been leavened. And that's what the Lord, He tells us twice in the New Testament, He warns us about this matter of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, here's something that's very interesting about both of these warnings. Both of these warnings are in the context of warning local churches about allowing certain things to take place within their congregations. The first one is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we look down at verse 6. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we look down at verse 6. I'm trying to find it myself here. All right? But here's what the Bible says. He says, you're glorying, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? All right? This is the first warning in the New Testament, and it's a warning to a local church, the church at the city, in the city of Corinth, a very wicked city. I think in one of the messages last week, we talked about something about the wickedness of the city of Corinth. Now, remember, he's saying a little leaven leavens the whole lump. All right? Now, here's something else interesting. You look back at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he writes this as he's getting into this matter of warning them about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Isn't that amazing? Otherwise, already your reputation all over town is you are a church that tolerates fornication. The leaven is spreading throughout the church, and it is known already throughout this pagan city there. So, what he's warning them of here when he says a little leaven leavens a lump, what he's warning this church of is that the leaven of immorality. If you allow a little immorality, he says it's going to permeate the whole church. It's going to destroy your whole testimony. Now, the other example is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5 and verse 9, we have the second New Testament warning about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. The Bible simply says there, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, the leaven that is being dealt with here is different than the leaven that was being addressed in the church at Corinth. At the church at Corinth, the leaven was what? It was the leaven of sin, the leaven of immorality. In the churches of Galatia, the leaven was doctrinal. Doctrinal. The leaven that he was addressing here is, it was the teaching that a person must submit to the rite of circumcision, which amounts to salvation by works, in order to be saved or to keep themselves saved. That's a doctrinal heresy. And the Apostle Paul warned them of this. You look back at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He says, listen, if you let this little bit of leaven come in, that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, he says, you know what? Then it's not going to be long before everything you do is going to be essential to your salvation. It's a leaven that's going to spread through there. So, we are warned twice in the New Testament about the leaven leavening the whole lump. One is, churches need to be careful that they don't let the leaven of immorality get into them. And second, they have to be careful about doctrinal leaven getting into the church and spreading throughout the church. Does that not warn us, my friends, that we must be very, very diligent to keep the leavens of immorality and doctrinal heresies out of our church? We must be careful about that. I don't know that you can be overbearing on these two issues. I don't think that you can be careful enough. I don't know that you can, because you just get a little bit in and it spreads throughout the whole congregation. But that's really not what I want to talk to you about this morning. That's just kind of an introductory note, a little side note there. What I really want to you to take note of this morning is what our Lord said that His Father's house should be known as. Look back at our text, Matthew chapter 21, and look at verse 3. He says unto them, it is written, my house shall be called what? The house of prayer. The house of prayer. Now, you know what he's referring when the Bible says it is written in the New Testament. It means this, somewhere in the Old Testament, there it's written. And what he's referring to there is Isaiah chapter 56. And you go back to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, and the Lord says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. That's what he's referring to there in the Old Testament. Now, I know this, that a New Testament church house is not the same thing as the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem. I know that. Somebody will come up undoubtedly, if I don't say that I know the difference of that, and say, oh, but preacher, don't you know that we don't go to the temple now, we go to a church house, that we are the temple of God, the people are. I understand that. I know that, but I tell you what, I do believe that we can take instructions that God gave concerning the Old Testament temple and make application of them to the New Testament church house.
I believe we can do that. And it is one of those truths, one of those Old Testament things, the Lord said that was to be true of the Old Testament temple there. It is one of those truths that I want us to apply this morning. And that is this. The Lord said He wanted His temple, that temple that was at Jerusalem, He wanted it to be known as what? A place of prayer. And I think the Lord would like for our church to be known as a house of prayer, a place of prayer. You know, that's something I don't think I've ever heard anybody refer to their church house as. You know, people talk about their churches. You know, this is what our church, this is what we are. And some are known for their preaching. And I think that's very important, that a church be known for the preaching, especially if it is the preaching of the Word of God. And some are known for their teaching. And some church houses are known for their music. And some church houses are known for their praise bands. You know, it's amazing to me seeing signs out in front of churches, you know, our praise band rocks and so forth. Some are known for their drama. They're known for putting on plays and all of that stuff. And some are known for their children's programs. And others are known for their youth programs. It seems like that's what people are looking for in a church now. You go and they'll ask you two questions they'll always ask you, it seems like, or just about always ask you. One is about your music. What kind of music do you have? They usually want some rock and roll jive. And secondly, what new programs do you have for the children and youth? And I simply say we sing the old hymns of Zion, amen, and we teach the boys and girls the Word of God. That's our programs right there. And then some are today, they're known for their senior citizens programs. I've known some churches that were known for that. And some are known now for their coffee shops. That's kind of become a popular thing. Old Brother Dave Turner, prison minister preacher, I've heard him tell many times about a church up in Tennessee. He said out in the front of the sign, they had this on there. We have the largest indoor swimming pool in town. That's what they were known for, is having the largest indoor swimming pool. And I've heard people talk about, this is what our church is known for. Sometimes it's some good things, sometimes it's some despicable things. But listen, do you know of a church anywhere that is known for its great prayer meetings? You ever hear anybody say, let me tell you about our church, we have the greatest prayer meetings you've ever heard of. We spend a lot of time in prayer. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that. If you've ever heard it, I can tell you this, it's a rare church. It's a rare church that is known as a house of prayers. In fact, prayer meetings are the least attended meetings in most churches, if not all. Most abbreviated meetings. And they are the first meetings to be eliminated in our churches. Many churches today used to have prayer meetings. No longer. They just don't even have any more Wednesday night. They are the first to go. Yet, real prayer meetings are probably the most important meetings that we can have. Real prayer meetings. More important than any other meeting that we can have. I dare say that there has never been a genuine revival that was not preceded by fervent prayer meetings. I don't think I've ever read of one in history that was not preceded by fervent prayer meetings. And I further dare to say that no revival has ever extended beyond the fervent prayer meetings in which it was born. They're born in prayer meetings, and they're born along by prayer meetings. And when the prayer meetings cease, the revival fizzles out. It's over with there. I'm telling you, we need to get back to seeing the importance of prayer. When I think of prayer meetings, there are two prayer meetings that I have personally been involved in that immediately come to my mind. One was a weekly prayer meeting of men that was held every Sunday morning in the church through whose ministries I was saved in. I was saved through their bus ministry. And every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, every Sunday morning, several grown men would meet down at the church, and they would go in the sanctuary. The preacher would read a verse of Scripture. They would share a few prayer requests. Most prayer requests were about praying for people that they had been trying to get to come to church, people that they had witnessed to that week, some that they had won to the Lord, pray that they'd be there that day, and so forth there. But every Sunday morning, a number of men, grown men, would be there. And then they would take and they would get on their knees and they would prostrate themselves before God on the floor out there across the front of the church. And I would hear those men pouring their hearts out to God, shedding tears, breaking down and weeping as they were begging God to do something special in their church that day. That was, to me, that was a highlight of my week, going to those early morning prayer meetings. I'd have to get up in the morning. We only had one car. And I'd get up in the morning, and my wife, she'd run me down to the prayer meeting, drop me off. She'd go home and get ready. She'd go home and get ready, and then she'd come back, and she'd be there for Sunday school. But she'd drop me off. I said, I'm going to be there. I don't want to miss that prayer meeting. Oh, what did it mean? It meant she had to drive probably about 4 or 5 miles to the church, drop me off, 4 or 5 miles back home, 4 or 5 miles come back to Sunday school. But you know something? That's how important those prayer meetings were. I'd never seen anything like that before, of course. I'd never seen it. But I'd never seen anything like that since, where men just got there and prayed and poured their hearts out. It wasn't promoted. I don't think it was even in the bulletin. But men just came out and they prayed and they prayed. I'm talking about businessmen, grown men, pouring their hearts out to God. I hunger to see that again. To get men to come out at 9 o'clock is a miracle of God. 8 o'clock? 8 o'clock? Yep. 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. I suppose there'd be about 20 or more men every Sunday morning there praying. Every single Sunday morning. The other prayer meeting that comes to my mind was a prayer meeting that I had the great honor of participating in the city of Port Sudan. Went over there with one of our missionaries. We had a week of meetings, meeting with preachers and training preachers and so forth, first week. The second week was a revival meeting, a big revival meeting, kind of like a citywide crusade. That week leading up to that meeting, and that week of that meeting, here's what would happen. They would have a prayer meeting somewhere in that city every single day. That prayer meeting would take place at one church one day, maybe in another church another day, then maybe in another church, then maybe back in the first church. But they were praying all throughout the day for that revival meeting. And I would go to those prayer meetings. I've never seen anything like this before. People would get up early in the morning, and they would go into that prayer meeting, and they'd pray before they got to work. Some of them, they'd get a break at work, they'd come over to the church, and they'd pray. They'd get off of work in the afternoon, they'd go there and pray. Some people, I guess because of their work schedule allowed them to do it, they'd go there and they'd pray for hours every day. There would be one person that was in charge of the prayer meeting, and when people would come in, he would give a little verse of Scripture, encourage them to pray. Maybe they would sing a hymn, and he'd say, all right, it's time to pray. And I tell you what, those people, they'd start, that some of them would lay out on the floor and pray. Some of them would bow at the altars and pray. Some of them would be walking all around and praying. I just sat in the back of one of those little church sanctuaries, and I said, I want to watch this. And I watched those people pray for hours. I said, oh, my soul, I've never seen anything like this. There was one guy there, big old African fella, had arms, I mean, they were like this, solid muscle. And I won't ever forget that fella. He was walking all around, back and forth across the front of that, and he'd lift his arms up like those old big muscles bulging, and he's crying out to God, oh God, oh God, give us revival in our city. Oh God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. And that went on day after day after day after day. And I'm going to tell you what, God moved that week. Man, did the Lord move. It was an amazing thing that God did in that city. A most unlikely place for a revival. Oh my, how I hunger to see something like that in America. But I've never seen it. I've never seen it. I believe with all of my heart that prayer is one of the most, if not the most important things that we can do, is to get a hold of God Almighty. I remember hearing the late Jack Hudson. I used to love to hear Jack Hudson preach. He was a founding pastor of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know how that church is doing now. I have no idea. But I remember when old Dr. Hudson was there. And I remember he used to preach in chapel a lot when I was a college student. He was a graduate of Temple, and he'd come in often to preach. And he'd tell the story about when he went to Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, I went there, and I asked God. He said, he started in a little old garage. And he said, Lord, I want to pastor the largest church on this street. And he said, he looked up and down the street, and there wasn't a church anywhere. He said, I already do that. God's already answered that prayer. And he'd laugh a little bit. But he said, I went there, and he said, I claimed Jeremiah 33:3. That verse says this, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." He said, I claimed that verse, and I went to Charlotte, and I said, I'm going to start a church. And God began blessing, and that church grew, and that church grew. I believe it was probably the fastest growing church in North Carolina for several years. May have been the largest church for years. There came a time when they had to buy some property and build a big building. And they said, listen, you're buying the property. We're having to cut a road down to your property there. You can name the road. He said, I want it named Jeremiah Boulevard. And he said, well, what do you want your address? You're the first person. He said, I want it to be 33-3. And the church was located on Jeremiah 33-3 Boulevard. I heard him tell the story how they went to put the steeple up on the church. And he went out there, Brother Hudson, he had a bad back. It was hard for him to get around. But he said he went out there and he had them take him up in the bucket truck to the top of the steeple before they actually lifted up. It was still on the ground. But he said, had me take me up. And he said, I scratched on top of that steeple. Jeremiah 33:3. He said, I want God to see this. Every time God looks down on my church, I want him to see. We're expecting him to do great and mighty things that we know not. And God blessed and God blessed. I remember him telling, he said one time somebody came to him and they said, now, Dr. Hudson, said, don't you understand that Jeremiah 33:3 is in the Old Testament? Now, that doesn't apply to us in this dispensation. And old Dr. Hudson said this. He said, I told him, please don't tell God. Please don't tell God it's not for us today because he's sure been blessing us based on it. Please don't tell him that. I want to tell you something. God will sometimes overlook and even bless our ignorance. Amen? You think about that thief on the cross. What did he pray? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, he had it all wrong, did he not? But God, the Lord knew what he was doing. He was repenting of his sin, accepting him as a Savior. And so the Lord replied, verily I say unto thee, the day thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. He understood the ignorance of the man. But he saw the repentant heart of the man, the faith of the man, and God saved him there. I'm telling you, God hears and God answers prayer. God hears and answers prayer. I read years ago, I've cut things out over the years, cut them out of magazines and so forth and filed them away. And I cut an article out back in 2002. It was an article out of a mission magazine, and it told about a church over in Africa. And they said, this young African pastor took a church that only had about 15 people in it and said that they were meeting in a little 24 by 12 foot building. That's all they had. And the young pastor went there. He was full of enthusiasm. He says, I'm going to build a great church here for the Lord. So he organized a visitation program. That's a good thing. Amen. And so they started going out and visiting throughout the villages and so forth there. And he said, we had many visitors would come out, but none of them would stay. They'd come a week or two, and then you couldn't get them to come back. And so he said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in some exciting preachers. And he said, they brought in some exciting preachers that were very flamboyant, charismatic. And he said, boy, they would draw a big crowd in. He said, but as soon as the preacher left, he said, the people left. He said, we'd have gone to numerous professions of faith. But he said, as soon as the revival was over, the preacher was gone, he said, the people left. They disappeared. He said, he didn't know what in the world to do. And so he finally, in desperation, he began having all-night prayer meetings on Friday night. He said, all right, we're going to pray all night, every Friday night. And said they began doing that. And at the time of that article, that church had grown to over 500 people. And the pastor said this, it's all in answer to prayer. It's not because of our visitation program, though we're still doing that. It's not because of some exciting preacher or some program we got going on. It's because we have gone to God and begged Him, and God has blessed us there. I believe God still does that. And I believe He can do it in Africa, He can do it in America. I believe that. Do you not believe that? Yes, I believe that. I believe that. Oh, Dr. Curtis Hudson, pastor over in Atlanta, that huge church over there for years. Again, I don't even know if it still exists. But it was blossoming under Dr. Hudson's ministry. But he used to tell the story. He had a way of telling things, humorous way of doing things. But he said a man came to him in his church and he said, preacher, I want a Sunday school class. And he said, so I gave him a little class of boys, junior age boys. He said there was about 12 boys on the roll. He said, I gave him that class. He said, this teacher was all excited. He got his first Sunday school class. He was determined he was going to build that class. So he told the boys, he said, "Now boys, we've been having 12 boys in the Sunday school class." He said, "We're going to double the size of this class. We're going to ask God to double it, and we're going to work towards that. Let's ask God to give us 24 boys in this class by a certain date, and we're going to work hard to get people here." And said, lo and behold, on that day, they had 50 boys show up in that Sunday school class. And said, the teacher got up. He didn't know what to do. He wasn't prepared to handle that many boys. And everything was kind of chaotic there. And he said, one little boy raised his hand and he said, Teacher, it's all my fault. It's all my fault. He said, what do you mean? He said, I asked God for 50. It's all my fault. Asked God for 50. Dr. Hudson said, you know what I want to do? I wanted to hire that little boy to do nothing but pray for the finances of our church. Just pray for the finances. Of course, he was joking when he said that there. But you get the idea. You get the idea how that prayer is so important. God says, I want my house to be known as a place of prayer, a house of prayer, not as a place of merchandise, not of a place of all kinds of programs. I want it to be known as a place of prayer, a place of prayer. Brad raised up in a farm community. I can appreciate this story. I'm not sure that it's 100% true. But I can remember back before that they had irrigation systems, that whenever that it would be a dry summer, farmers would go out to church and they'd have prayer meetings praying for rain because they didn't have the irrigation systems. You were at the mercy of God sending the rain. But the story is told of a little small church in a farming community, and said that they hadn't had any rain for some time, and the crops were about to all die out, and the farmers became very desperate. And so they decided, said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to start praying. And so on Sunday morning, the pastor, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to organize an around-the-clock prayer vigil, and we're going to pray 24 hours a day. Somebody's going to be here at the church praying until ever God sends the rain. And so they started praying that Sunday afternoon. And they prayed all Sunday night. They prayed all Monday night, Tuesday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon. Said late Wednesday evening, said all of a sudden, it began to rain. And it rained for 4 straight days and nights. 4 straight days and nights. Said the rivers began to rise. And the creeks, of course, began to flood. And the roads started flooding over as the rivers kept rising and rising. People were trapped in their homes and could not get out. And so they called the rescues people in. And people were coming with their boats and paddling out to the houses and so forth and rescuing people and taking to the dry land. Said that they paddled up to the church and said the preacher was sitting on top of the church building. And they pulled up the church to rescue the preacher and said as they approached the church, the preacher looked at him and said, hey, not bad for a small church like ours, is it? I don't know how true that little story is. But I do believe it illustrates what I'm trying to get us to see this morning. We would be amazed at what God would do if we would get serious about this matter of prayer. We would be amazed at what God would do if we got serious about this matter of prayer. We can have prayer meetings. We can have prayer meetings. We're going to pray for the lost. We're going to pray for this. And we'll come in and we'll pray for 3 or 4 minutes and we're gone and we think we've prayed. We don't know what it is to labor and sweat before God, to weep before God. We have no idea what I'm talking about this morning. We have no idea what I'm talking about that those people in Sudan had in that revival meeting. That's what we need. That's what we need. The Lord says, you've got everything else going on at my house. You've got the merchandise. You've got all the money changers. You've got all this stuff going on, all this religious stuff going on there. But He says, the prayer is neglected. The prayer is neglected. And God wants His house to be known as a house of prayer. Listen, our church is not a mega church. We are a small congregation. But I want to tell you something. We do have access to a big God. A big God. Small, yes, but a big God. A big God. And if we will determine that, and I trust we will, that we will determine, we will avail ourselves of Thy big God. We will avail ourselves of the access to Him. Let us determine that our church house will become known as a place of prayer. A place of prayer. Wouldn't that be something? Hey, Gilead Baptist Church, get them to pray for you. Those people know how to get in touch with God. Those people know how to get in touch with God. Let us be known as a place where people get a hold of God, a place where people wrestle with God as Jacob did until God blessed them. Every time I read that story, I'm challenged. God started a fight with him. And yet, when he started the fight, Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. Well, wait a minute. God started the thing. But Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And God said, I'm going to bless you, but in order to bless you, I'm going to have to cripple you for life. Smote him in his thigh, and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. But he had the blessings of God on him. The blessings of God. It may very well be this morning, oh, I pray that it will be, that God is starting a wrestling match with the Gilead Baptist Church family. A wrestling match in which, though God starts it, that we will determine, we're not going to let you go. You're not going to start this thing and walk away till we got to bless your blessings on us. Oh, may God help us to have that determination. May God help us to have that determination. There's no telling what God will do with a people that are known as a people of prayer and with a church that's known as a house of prayer. There's no telling what God will do. Let us stand.